Good morning. In case you're wondering, it's an honor for me to stand here, and I'm very happy to open up God's Word with my friends. As you may have figured out, I have a distinct advantage over my comrades on the preaching team. I've got one thing going for me that they don't: grandchildren. All I need to do is watch and listen, and they'll provide me with an unending stream of anecdotes for my sermons. Case in point. One year ago, our daughter Charlie was having a serious talk with her then 3.5-year-old son, Charlie. You see, Charlie was having issues related to potty training. He wasn't quite on board with mommy's agenda. Now, he'd shown signs of progress, but he was reverting back to his old ways. So she sat him down for a face-to-face, heart-to-heart conversation. She looked him in the eyes and she said, "Charlie, I know this is hard work for you. But Charlie, I really want you to go to the potty and try to be a big boy." He replied, "Mommy, I'm trying to be a baby." Little children aren't known for their sense of responsibility. They're a little weak in the productivity department. You wouldn't say that hard work is a child's forte. Rather, they're quite content to eat and to play and to sleep and then make messes for other people to clean up. Now, that's tolerable and at times even funny if you're 3.5. But if that person's 8.5 or 18.5 or 50.5, it's not so funny. Laziness at any age is not an admirable trait. In fact, it's an irritating trait. For somebody to shirk a task or to procrastinate or to do a job poorly is in effect to say, "I'm trying to be a baby." And we all know that it is not fitting for God's people to be lazy. We're familiar with that idea. You may even know that great verse in Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite in the Bible, where Solomon wrote, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." We know that. We know that the people of God are to be hard workers. But here's the sad reality. What we know doesn't always match how we live. We are content at times to tolerate an ugly little lazy streak that should have long ago been abandoned. Sometimes we act like we're 3.5 years old. Now, that's understandable. That's human nature. We crave the easy path. Hard work is hard. It's way easier to sit in a lazy boy than to push a lawnmower or a circular saw or to study. It's way easier to stay in bed than to get up and get busy. And we're real good at making excuses also. You might say, here's a good excuse: "My boss doesn't even notice. In fact, the lazy coworker, he gets the same paycheck that I do. Why should I work hard?" Here's another excuse. Maybe a mom says, "My family doesn't appreciate a clean house or a good meal. They wouldn't care if they ate Lucky Charms in a plastic bowl every evening. So why should I work hard?" Here's an even better excuse. Maybe you oppose hard work on moral grounds. You have decided that work is fundamentally bad. Okay. It's something to be tolerated and, if possible, avoided. Hard work has no place in a perfect world. It's something we shouldn't have to do. In your mind, work is linked to those awful verses in Genesis 3 where Adam was cursed. His fate was painful toil, sweat of the brows, thorns and thistles. If someone could invent a robot that could do all your work, you're the type of person maybe that would buy that robot. It'd go out and earn your money. Then it would somehow get home and it would write the checks and pay the bills. It would do the laundry, prepare your meals, repair your car, return your phone calls. And if you were feeling particularly generous, maybe you'd send your robot across the street to help your neighbor fix his fence. Or maybe send him off on Tuesday night to church to serve an Awana club on your behalf. And then that would leave you free to float in a pool or watch TV or sit at Starbucks with your iPad and your friends for the rest of your life. We're good at making excuses. But when the dust settles, this book trumps them all. I'd like you to open this book, God's Word, to Proverbs chapter 21. We're going to be looking at two verses in that chapter. Proverbs 21, or you can follow along on the screen. So open up to Proverbs 21 and find verse 25. I'd like us to read these verses together out loud. So perhaps you ought to look at the screen. We're reading from the NIV. Okay? Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. Together, let's read. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. In those two verses, Solomon gives us three reasons why God's people should be hard workers, three reasons why we should stop trying to be a baby. But before we look at those three reasons, we need to find out what Solomon means by working hard and by not being lazy. So after we've shaken hands on that, we'll talk about the reasons. So first, what does it mean to be lazy? Solomon here uses the word sluggard, to describe the lazy man. That is a perfect word. Do you know what a slug is? Maybe you've seen a slimy trail across your driveway, or maybe you stepped on something on a sidewalk, kind of gooey. That's a slug. A slug is a snail without a shell. It's soft, it's gooey, and it's slow. If you call someone a sluggard, it's not a compliment. I don't suggest that you talk to your wife and say, honey, your skin is soft and moist like a slug. You better not do that. Basically, a slug is a living blob. And this slug has one overwhelming desire in life. Inactivity, idleness. He wants to stop working. It says his hands refuse to work. A survey of the book of Proverbs kind of gives us a more detailed picture of this guy. Okay, I've asked Chris to help me read some of these verses. The sluggard craves sleep. In Proverbs 26:14, we read,
as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed.
That's a great picture, isn't it? Just right on over, back and forth. A sluggard won't start a project. He won't begin anything. Proverbs 24.
A sluggard does not plow in season.
It's time to plow. It's plowing season. He says, I'll plow some other time. All right. Sluggard won't complete a project. Proverbs 12:27.
The lazy man does not roast his game.
Okay, this guy's gone out and he's shot something, but he's too lazy to dress it, prepare it, and eat it. Won't complete a project. He won't do projects well. Proverbs 10:26.
As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who sent him.
What does that mean? Vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes. I've had smoke in my eyes at a camp out. It's annoying. Yesterday, in preparation for the sermon, I took a teaspoon of vinegar, and let's find out what this is like. But that's what it's like if you send a sluggard out to do a job. He does it poorly. It's like, get out of here. Get out of here. This guy is quite a character. He loves to sleep. He won't start anything. He won't finish anything. And he won't do anything well. And add to that one more characteristic. He's full of lame excuses. Proverbs 22:13.
The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside," or "I will be murdered in the streets."
Okay. He's saying it's way safer on the couch. I think I'll just stay here. All right, those descriptions are funny. We're laughing. But working with a person like that, or worse, living with a person like that, is downright annoying. If you regularly interact with someone whose hands refuse to work, they will drive you insane. They don't keep their word. They don't carry their weight. They do shoddy work. They leave work for others to do, and they're always making stupid excuses. You want to strangle them. In stark contrast to that guy, there's the hard worker, industrious, dependable, vigorous, ambitious. The contrast is profound. The sluggard is annoying. The hard worker is just a breath of fresh air. I observe this repeatedly in my work with our church youth group. We would do a lot of Friday night activities. A couple times a year we'd go camping, and in the winter we'd go on a retreat. And all those activities, a lot of setup, and there's a lot of cleanup. So many kids, sadly, had hands that refused to work. I did not have the energy to deal with them, to get them to work. But there were always one or two kids who were different. They'd say, "Steve, what can I do to help?" They would pitch in with vigor. They'd take down the tents. They'd load the truck. They'd pick up trash. They'd see it all the way through. To a youth leader, they were like rain on parched earth. All right, as you ponder the contrast between a sluggard and a hard worker, where do you place yourself? That's worth evaluating. If you're like me, there are some areas where you'd say I work hard, but there's some other areas where I resemble a slug. Maybe you're a barn burner at work. You're just tearing things up. But you're a bump on the log when you get home, for instance. We need some motivation from God's word to work hard in all areas of our lives. And here it is. Three reasons to work hard. In my mind, these reasons stack on top of each other. They build on each other like different levels of a pyramid. Picture an Egyptian pyramid. It's like the ultimate symbol of hard work. You've got the foundation, then you've got that body of the pyramid at the very top. It's the pinnacle stone. These reasons stack in that manner, from the lowest motivation to the very highest motivation for us to work. And together they form like a monument to the value of God's people working hard. Here comes reason number one. Reason number one is the most basic. This is the foundation of that pyramid. And it almost sounds selfish. Reason number one, work hard for yourself. Work hard for yourself. If you work hard, you will have a better life. Do it for yourself. This is why I say that. Says the sluggard's craving will be the death of who? Him. The sluggard's craving will be the death of him. The sluggard himself will suffer harm. And conversely, the hard worker himself will be blessed. Now, Solomon's using hyperbole. He's not saying that every sluggard literally dies because of his laziness. But he's saying that sluggards are on a suicidal path. A path to major pain and trouble. The hard worker will avoid that trouble. He's on a much better path. The example that's of pain and suffering that Solomon has in mind is poverty. He's telling us that laziness leads to poverty. Hard work leads to security. Now, there are many causes to poverty. Disability, divorce, maybe mental illness, injustice in a society, maybe a sudden business reversal. Clearly, not all poor people are lazy, but many lazy people become poor. Proverbs 10:4 puts it plainly, lazy hands make one poor. Diligent hands bring wealth. Now, it's tough to make a living, real tough. And if we give in to laziness just a little bit, things can go south real quick. There's very little margin in the workplace. In my lawn care business, which I ran for 30 years, I loved it. I loved my work. But there was one aspect of that business that I couldn't stand. Returning phone calls at night. I would come home dirty and sweaty and exhausted, go out to my little shed where I kind of had a little office, and press that answering machine button, and I would hear those dreaded words from a customer. Steve, would you please give me a call? I want to talk to you about a grub worm. Well, I didn't want to talk to her about a grub worm. I wanted to go inside and shower and be with my family. Let's say each customer's worth $1,000. And let's say I'm in business for 30 years. There's a lot of money at stake. And I learned once or twice the hard way that if I got lazy and didn't make a 2-minute phone call, I could lose a customer. Just a little sleep, just a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, Solomon says, and your poverty will come on you like an armed man. Now, we may not like that, but that's the kind of world that God designed. A world where laziness leads to poverty and hard work leads to wealth. Now, he could have designed a different world, a world where all our needs are met by some other means, maybe by like that robot we talked about. But he didn't. He designed a world where we reap what we sow. I'm going to push the pause button on this sermon. I need to take a little detour. The adults in this room understand what I just talked about. You get it. You've been in the workforce for a while, and you know this all too well. But I fear that our children and our grandchildren don't get it. Laziness is competing for our kids in an unprecedented manner. I shudder to think of the idle hours spent by kids these days doing nothing productive, just staring at screens. If laziness is suicidal, and it is, allowing laziness is assisted suicide. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles don't tolerate laziness. Teach your little ones to work hard. Leslie and I weren't perfect at that, but we recognized we had an issue. We gave it our best shot. So we devised a little tool, and I brought it with me this morning. My girls are going to shudder. Here it is. The Wheel of Pain. Oh, yeah. We used this when our girls were little, and it has been on the back of our pantry here for 25 years. I just peeled it off. There's the tape just yesterday, and I'll put it back today just for laughs. There's three arrows on this little wheel, and on each arrow there's the name of one of our girls, Heather, Erica, and Kelly. And then there are quadrants where that arrow points. It's a group of chores. So let me spin the wheel. And by the way, you spin this wheel, it says rotate on Sunday morning at 8:30 sharp. Okay, so let's say I just rotate it. Well, let's see what we've got here. All right? Kelly. She's pointed to A. That means that Kelly, during the week, gets to pack the lunches. And then on Saturday, she washes and cleans out the car and cleans Mom's bathroom. All right, let's see what Heather's assignments are. All right, Heather, this week, it's to set the supper table, water the flowers, and scoop the cat litter every day. On Saturday, she helps Dad clean the house, and I slip this one in. She bakes a cake. All right. All right, Erica, let's see what she's got going. Okay, Erica, every day clears the supper table, loads and unloads the dishwasher. On Saturday, she gets to clean the big bathroom and clean the back porch. Silly little tool, but it helped. It really did. Our girls are hard workers, and I'm thankful for that. Teach your little ones to work hard, and in so doing, you will rescue them from future poverty. All right, push the play button. Back to the sermon. Hard work blesses us financially, like we've just talked about, but it blesses us in countless other areas. If you work hard to learn to play an instrument, you can play beautiful music for life. You work hard at landscaping, you can have a beautiful lawn, even in Texas. If you work hard on diet and exercise, you can stay fit. You can live longer. Hard work benefits the hard worker. That's the way it works in this world that God designed. Do it for yourself. That's reason number one. That's the foundation of the pyramid. Here's the second reason. Let's move up the pyramid. This is higher. Do it for others. Do it for others. If you work hard, other people will have a better life. Do it for them. Verse 26 says, the righteous give without sparing. The righteous, that's the hardworking man, gives to other people without sparing. In Proverbs 31:20, speaking of the hardworking woman, it says that she opens her arms to the poor. She extends her hands to the needy. One of life's greatest joys is to be in a position to give other people and other ministries money. To work hard, earn money, and give it to others is about as good as it gets. I picture people in heaven carrying signs, like a cardboard sign with a stick, like maybe you see them at the airport, looking for so-and-so. And on that sign is your name. I'm looking for the Hineses, looking for the Wilsons, looking for the Bakers. And finally they connect with you, and you're looking, do I know you? And the little girl says, you don't know me. But I'm that little girl that you sponsored through World Vision all those years. I'm here because of you. And another little boy connects with you. He says, you don't remember me. You've never met me. I'm that little guy who in 2010 at Christmas time opened that shoebox that you sent me. You gave me socks and toys and toothbrushes, and I read about Jesus. And I'm here today because of you. What a great motivation. Earn money to give it away. But our hard work blesses other people in many other ways. For instance, a hardworking employee. It's what a joy to the employer. I've employed many hardworking guys down through the years. One comes to mind. His name was Leo. I love that guy. He was from Mexico. Didn't speak a lot of English. We became very close friends. On Monday, I'd pick him up and I'd say, Leo, we're doomed. And I'd lay out the week. His words, he didn't speak a lot. His words were, we can, we can. You know what that meant to me? How about a hardworking child? Maybe you have to imagine a hardworking child. To see him do his chores and his homework cheerfully, eagerly, well. A hardworking student's a joy to a teacher. A hardworking athlete is a blessing to his teammates and to his coach. The examples are endless. In fact, it's hard to think of an example where hard work doesn't bless someone else. Even a guy on an assembly line making automobiles, maybe he just puts on 5,000 lug nuts every day of his life, thinking this doesn't matter. But it does. Down that line and out, ultimately, someone's driving a safer car because of his lug nut. Conversely, It is hard for me to think of an example where laziness, where someone else is not hurt. Somewhere, somehow, in some form or fashion, someone else will pay for the lazy man's performance. Hard work gives to others. Laziness takes. Work hard for yourself. Work hard for others. And then that brings us to the very pinnacle of the pyramid. This is the very highest motivation to work. Work hard for God. Do it for Him. Our hard work is a blessing to God. And this is why I say that. God is not a sluggard. He's a worker. He works at making things right. He rebuilds, restores, redeems broken things. This has been the case from the very beginning. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, we read that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And from that chaos, God brought light. And then He brought land and water, and then vegetation, and then birds and fish and animals, and then man and woman. From that darkness, He brought light. From that ugliness, He brought beauty. From that chaos, He brought order. This is the work of God. God makes things right. And here's where we come in. Our hard work mimics Him. In our own itty-bitty sliver of this vast world, we labor as His children to restore and redeem what was damaged by sin. We solve problems, we repair, we rebuild, just like Him. It's like we're business partners with God in the restoration business, in our tiny households, in our workplaces, our churches, our schools, our neighborhoods. As we work hard, God smiles. That's why in verse 26, the hardworking man is called righteous. He's a righteous man. He is living right by imitating God who makes things right. Work is right. Work is fundamentally, at its core, right. It's not the result of the curse. It's the result of being created in the image of God. When He works, we work, and that blesses Him. That is the pinnacle of the pyramid. That is the ultimate reason to work hard. As a boy, I benefited from the hard work of my mom. Now, I didn't realize it at the time, but as I grew older, my eyes were opened to her profound impact in my life. She determined to make things right in her own little world, a world in which I was privileged to live. Mom and Dad had three sons, Dave, Bill, and then the baby, that's me, Steve. Early in the journey, my mom determined that these three hooligans, Dave, Bill, and Steve, would not prevail. Not on her watch. So listen to what she imposed in our world. Bedtimes. Steve goes to bed first. Bill goes to bed a little later. Dave, the oldest, goes to bed the latest. Chores. We had to make our beds, straighten our rooms every so often. Steve, clean out your school desk. Oh, boy. We worked in the yard. We had a Saturday night routine. I had to do my Sunday school lesson. I had to polish my shoes. I don't even think people polish shoes anymore. Had to take a bath, okay? Had to lay out my Sunday clothes, and then I had to get out my money and lay out my offering for Sunday school the next day. My mom went to bat somewhere with somebody, and she secured a paper route for our family, which remained in our family for a decade or more. Now, some of you don't know what a newspaper route is. I read that somebody says it's like downloading 30 pages from the internet, printing it, and then setting it on somebody's front porch. Every afternoon, somewhere between 4 and 5:30, we had to stop playing, get those papers, and deliver them. Rain, shine, snow, or sleet, paperboy is on his feet 6 days a week for year after year. After we delivered papers, we ate together each night. In the kitchen, most of the time, my dad would pray and we would eat. Mom would make pork chops. She loved pork chops, meatloaf, and she made the best macaroni casserole I've tasted. In the summer, we'd eat on the back porch. Dad would take the plastic off the back porch, and we'd eat things like corn on the cob and lettuce and tomatoes. And she'd serve strawberry shortcake for dessert. And sometimes she'd take a cantaloupe and cut it in half and scoop it out and put a scoop of vanilla ice cream in there. My mom could have said, I'm not going to work so hard. These boys don't notice. These boys don't care. These boys never thank me. And she could have said, I'm tired. But she didn't. She worked hard for years and years to bring order and beauty out of that chaos. She redeemed us. She made our little world right. You know how I felt growing up in that family? Honestly, a happier boy there has never been. I loved my childhood. I loved my mom, and I still love my mom. And you know what I did when I grew up and left home? I went out and searched for a girl just like my mom. And I found her. My senior year of high school, she was ambitious and is and industrious. And she's even a better cook than my mom. Well, there we have it. Why work hard? Do it for yourself. Do it for others. But most importantly, do it for God. It's time for all of us to stop trying to be a baby. Let's pray. Lord, please help these words to stick where they need to. Help us to grow up in this area and become more like you. For your sake, for your gospel, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.